as long as she paid for it herself. You just have to let it go and say, well, whatever is good. But no. So at least that's something else that I've gotten organized to do. It's hard to find new doctors. And I'm going to, one day, because I come home already before, one day I'm going to go straight instead of taking a left onto York.
Oh.
And just see, because it used to
be. Is this your phone? It's frozen. Who's this? This?
Suzanne?
Had my hand there and I felt the vibration. What's that?
Jerry and Ruth are in.
Hmm?
Jerry and Ruth are in,
Knoxville.
Yeah, what's that place called? Crossville, what's it,
Crossville, maybe?
Yeah, what's that name of that
resort thing that's there?
I don't know.
Been there forever.
Yeah.
There's Cook Pond in Crossville.
Yeah, but there's a resort at Crossville.
Oh, it's that,
That one. That one is the one it is.
They're there with the Whittemores.
Yeah, well, everybody.
It was just a family who used to live here and go to church here and then do. No, they don't. Your phone buzzed.
You need to help with that, let me know.
I had my hand on top of the pew and I guess it was, I felt it vibrating a little bit.
Nothing.
Wireless.
I was hoping to come tomorrow afternoon, but I'm getting a new washing machine and the delivery is between 1:30 and 5:30.
So I can't get this correct, correct, give me just a minute.
And I didn't get to choose the time. If they get there at 1:30,
Right.
I can be here. If they don't get here until later, I won't be here. Because I enjoyed that. I think it's a good.
Great place to.
Well, first of all, fellowship, I would be more doing this.
I figured.
Well, you are welcome anytime.
Well,
do you
Let her have some surgery.
I never seen that.
Say anything about saying she will walk somewhere.
And I was going to ask Julie how far we got her out. Did you get to come?
Was that center of the people now?
But we get into fine.
Measure like.
We did.
So she can't eat any solids.
That's for sure.
To get her set.
Kill her legs.
Contact.
From after she gets past that, if she wants. Probably not maybe a
Maybe Jennifer on that.
He's not in here yet.
I know, he scared him. You want to sit at the edge?
Oh, sure, thank you.
I will squish a little closer to Harold.
My personality is that I need an escape route. Like, I was the closest to the door when I'm in a hotel room. Just in case something happens, I'm the first one.
Oh, well, see, I never think of that.
I thought you're the first one out so that everybody else get caught.
They're on your own.
Mark is one of the ones closest to the bathroom, that's why I sleep.
That's what I'm thinking. And furthest away from the cold air vent, because I always get cold with the air blowing out.
I've got the one closest to the bathroom and furthest away from my air, so.
I'm always torn because I want to be closer to the air conditioner. And I also want to be farther away from the potential of any small children running up and down the halls.
Yes.
When we have bad weather and stuff, my work will put us up at a hotel. That way they know they've got nurses.
Yes.
And I have been there when I have not heard a peep in the world. And then I have stayed there working night shift when at, 10 o'clock in the morning when I've just actually really gotten to sleep and there's been like a herd of children running up and down the hall.
They were sleeping when you were awake. Then when you were trying to sleep.
Oh, yeah.
They, well, see.
The joys of night shift.
Oh, yes, I just couldn't do the night shift.
You know, Les Smith, Elon's dad, works for the city of Brentwood in Public Works. They put him up when we had that bad snowstorm that put off Public Works people up in hotels in Brentwood so that they would be there to start clearing streets.
Because this hotel, it's like three blocks I mean, city blocks, but still, you know, 3-4 blocks from where I'm at. So all else failed, I could walk if I had to.
Yeah.
When I had my brain injuries, we had an ice storm that year. And they called the night before and said, if you want to come in, you can come into the hospital and you can have a room there. And so Joel says, oh, well, it was up Southern Hill, at the hospital, Southern Hills. And you know, it's an incline going into Southern Hills. And I says, let's just go, that way we don't have to worry about it. And so they had released all the patients that they could release to get home. All that was still there were the nurses and that slept there. And it was a very quiet stay.
So I understand what you're saying.
I was afraid that the surgeon wasn't going to make it in, but everybody on the surgical staff made it. And they were able to do the surgery.
Wow.
I still had to spend a few days there, but.
I still have my night attack.
I don't have any of that.
When our old building used to be in the old Miller Hospital, off the road, and it was still there. We used to be in there, so I spent the night in the old hospital rooms, but a couple of them still had mattresses in. I've spent the night on air mattresses in our building. They closed one unit so that we can always all sleep there, but it was so cold because it was on the north side. And it was just horrible. And they ended up having to get hotel rooms for everybody anyway because we were freezing. And then I've stayed at Airbnbs before because it was horrible in Springfield, but you'd come off that ridge and Nashville hadn't got anything, but I couldn't be going back and forth up that way. So I stayed in Airbnb then. And then, of course, I stayed at the hotel a couple of times, but you know, that's one of the things. You kind of have to have somebody there to take care of the patients, so.
That's a necessity, I'm sorry to say, but I think about that all the time. Well, it's like pastors, though. They can get a call in the middle of the night because somebody needs them. I mean, there's no 9-5.
Oh, no. Though I will say, this church is excellent at not calling the Edison. They really do.
Lord have mercy, a train wreck. Suzanne, if there's not that piece of glass, there's more printouts.
Because apparently I forgot how to run a printer. I don't know what happens sometimes. Thank you, Suzanne.
Hey, dude.
First, you want to take this, leave it.
Oh, I can pass it on to him.
My apologies.
Jason, who takes it first?
What's that?
I was telling Alex you weren't lying.
We used to, when we went to my family's house, one of my cousins, they were like notoriously late. If you were after them, unless you're after them, you weren't late. And sort of like that to me today. If you're not after me, then you're not late. I couldn't get a printer to do what I wanted to do. Suzanne gonna get another one?
I don't know where she went.
I think she left because the preacher's taking it forever. I think that's what's in it.
No, she probably wanted to make sure some more were made for the end of the day. That's what it was.
I think so. All right. Let us do chapter 12 finally. 10 minutes late. My apologies. And let's take a look at where Paul decides to go next. Would somebody be so kind as to pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come here to this evening to be able to study your word. Please guide us as we discuss this so that we can learn more about you. And please be with Pastor Jason as he leads us. Thank you for being able to be here. Be with those who are not able to be here. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You said something very wise and interesting just then. You mentioned that learn more about you. And in a lot of this, what we're going to hear about is because Jesus did this, therefore, right? That that there's an emphasis tonight on kind of how we act in the world, but there is a basis behind it. And it is specifically that. Who is that? And who is described this entire time, and what did God do? So thank you for that. We hit a new section tonight. This is the great turn, or one of the great turns in Paul's writing. The big therefore, because of everything I've said for 11 chapters, therefore. I want to tell a story real quick first. I told this story, y'all have heard this before, but it's just too good of a story not to tell again, in case anybody hadn't heard it. I was at a church where I'm talking about something the elder said. Well, the problem is that you're just unrealistic. I replied, you believe in the resurrection. What's more unrealistic than that? Right? Because there was this idea in his mind that, yeah, there are some Jesus teachings, but there's also realism in the world. And here's the deal. He wasn't wrong. Right? He wasn't wrong in what he said. By a certain standard of being, I was very unrealistic, right? And more than that, his statement is true in that we're all guilty of it. He was just brave enough to say it out loud, right? Is that there are these teachings of Jesus, we're going to see some tonight that are blow our minds, and teachings of Paul, he didn't mention Jesus in it, but and that we all find them somewhat unrealistic. And in fact, by the world standards, they are. Some of them we can live into. Some of them we have a problem living into. And that's just kind of the way of things, the way of human nature. It's called sinfulness, if we want to call it that, or whatever. But he was brave enough to say that loud. You know? What else can we call it? This idea of there being a way of God, a way of the world, and these two things have a hard time sometimes existing together. One of the things that happened very soon after Christianity came into being is that it became a very multi-layered, multi-cultural, multi-societal religion. Very soon afterwards. Western Christianity and Greek thought appeared quickly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Already in Paul's time, the Western philosophy, Greek philosophy, was already colliding with this Near Eastern Christian philosophy, and it happened as close as Paul's hometown. He was from Tarsus, which is in Turkey. That's about halfway between Rome and Greece and the Holy Lands, right? And that's right there in the middle. And it was a center of Greek thought, of Roman thought. The Romans grabbed the ancient Greeks and pulled them forward a few hundred years and used them, even used their gods' names, right? Or gods and just changed their names. And so these two things were coming into contact. So for instance, not long after Paul, say 60, 70 years, came the church fathers, the church patriarchs. And they were the first ones to write about the faith. And what did they use but Greek philosophy to explain it? They took Plato, they took these Greek philosophers, and they pulled them into the religion, and they started using some of the same language. So we have, and we have people from all over the place, Alexandria, from Turkey, from, Augustine is Amazigh, he's Berber. St. Augustine, he's from North Africa. Some of them from Syria, that area. And so one of them was called, for instance, Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was from the modern-day West Bank, probably mid-hundreds AD, and he saw Jesus as the rationality that the Greeks were looking for. So y'all been talking about this rationality. Let me show you what it looks like, and shows them Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot of those two things coming together. Paul lived that. He was from Tarsus. He's from southern Turkey. It's a major Roman hub. They love their rhetoric and they love their philosophy. And he would have been embedded in that. One of the things that the Greek philosophy brought into the Christian faith was the huge separation between body and soul. That didn't exist in Jewish understanding. They weren't two hugely different things. But Plato and some others took the body and the soul and just separate them as far apart as they could get them. Well, when Christianity started taking some of that Greek stuff, we took some of that stuff with us. And so we emphasized the soul. We emphasized in ways the body to make it bad, right? And this sort of developed, but this wasn't necessarily the initial intention of those people. They were just trying to explain a phenomenon, right? We've run with it. So much so that we think sometimes there's just a soul housed inside of a shell. When that shell, by the way, was your life given to you and the breath put in you by God. So it's not a shell, it's a human life, right? And so Paul is going to crush those back down for us tonight. He's going to really put them back together. And there's a lot of theological implications of this that we could get into if we decided to. But pushing them back together does one thing that's incredibly important. Does anybody know what the Shema is? We talked about this before, the Shema. S-H-E-M-A. Love your God with what?
With all your heart and all your soul.
And all your strength.
One place there's four, and one place there's three.
But it speaks specifically of the heart, where the emotions come out of, your body, that which does it, right? Your mind, that which thinks. All of this is encompassed together in Jewish thought. When it gets separated, what happens? Some things become unrealistic. I can think that, but I can't do that, right? I can want that. I can see that as the ideal. When I get to heaven, it'll be like that. But right now, I've got to be like this in this body. That's not complete. That's not, what, sinless? So we have this major separation that Paul's going to crunch them together and say, your body must be a living sacrifice. And that means everything about you, right? We're going to talk a little bit more about this. So, if you hear someone ever say that Paul sort of wrote two letters, one that ends at the end of chapter 11, another one that begins at chapter 12, I'll argue with them all day long. That is not the case. These become the implications of loving with heart, soul, and mind, which is what we were called to do. So what we're going to do tonight is this, and I'd hope to have slides, but that didn't happen either. We're going to pick apart the first two verses of Romans. Now, I mean pick them apart tonight. I usually don't dive that far into Greek. Y'all know this. I'll pick some words here and there. We're about to go through every one of them in Greek tonight, because what Paul says here Gotta use a sports analogy, man. What's the entire preseason games, the entire season, everything lead up to?
The playoffs.
Everything leads to there, right? In fact, everything leads to the 60th minute of the Super Bowl. Who won that, right? In a real way, this becomes the 60th minute of the Super Bowl. What are you going to go do now? Now that you've won it all, what are you going to go do, right?
Go to Disney
World. Go to Disney World. Go to Disneyland, right? The celebration of, in a real way. And what's the first thing? Can you repeat? Can you do it again? Because it's harder to do it the next time, right? And so even at the end of this culmination, at the end of chapter 12, there's a leaning forward into, now here's what it looks like. Now here's what I'd like to be champion, right? There's a real end to this at 11, but only in a way that points to, now we've got to talk about this, which is what Paul has done the entire time, right? He goes a certain way, and then he stops and goes, well, now we've got to talk about this. That's where we are on the ethical scale of Christianity. What's it mean to live out this Christian faith that we've talked about now for 11 chapters? So we're going to pick that apart in 1 and 2. If you want to mark it in the Bible or just take a gander at it, there is a set of bookmarks, or bookends rather, at 1 and 2, and then at 13, 11 through 14. Those are two bookends. And they're called, we'll use the word eschatological. That's a fun word to say, that not stumble over. And what it means is, Jesus has done this thing in the grand scheme of salvation what now? And those two bookend what we're going to talk about tonight. And everything in the middle of it then is, what does that mean? If Jesus has done this, what's it mean for our lives? So everything in between those two sections are what we'll talk about the next 2 weeks. In between that are 12:3 through 13:10. And there's a section that gives some general understandings on how we live in this new kingdom. Because it's not what Jesus is going to do, it's what Jesus has done in the resurrection, or God's done in the resurrection. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with, this, these general understandings in this section. Here's the kicker. Jesus isn't mentioned. Never referenced in how to live. Why not? There is no right answer. But why would he not put... Nobody not reference Jesus in the teachings of. There's 10 inches of snow on the ground. Right? We're all sitting in here in the lobby, and we can see outside there's 10 inches of snow. You know what nobody has to ask?
Did it snow last night? Why is there snow on the ground?
Is it cold outside? And in a real way, that's what happens here. He didn't have to mention it. He's talked about it for 11 chapters, right? And now we're going to dive into this. But the other one interesting is this. Someone mentioned how Jesus is not a moral teacher here. There is no moral teachings of Jesus Christ. There are teachings that are implications of what Christ has done, or God has done through Christ. And that's a different story, man. Like, that's hugely different. If I say, I live like this because my Christ is risen, versus I live like this because what would Jesus do? Well, sometimes I don't know what Jesus would do. But I can always be thinking about the implications of an empty tomb. There's always an implication of that in how we live. And so Paul is going to skip over Jesus said and just go to this is how to live, man, because of what's happened. Because what I've told you for 11 chapters. What has Christ done? Oh, by the way, just to give you a heads up, once we get through the second bookend, 14 through 1 through 15, 13, 14 to 15 chapters, are going to be about a specific situation in Jerusalem. So we have general teachings first, and then we have this specific teachings for a couple of weeks, and then we go into two chapters of him saying bye to everybody and give them all these little other tidbits of information, which what we'll learn is based on everything in the first 11 chapters. Like, he doesn't leave that. It just looks like he does. We said that last time. Sometimes we just kind of don't even read the end part of that because it's just him saying bye to people. It is chock full of ethical teachings. How do we live with one another? There's a reason he went on and on and on about saying hi to everybody. What has Christ done? I think we should take it with this framework tonight. I said this last week, I think. Traditionally, in the Jewish culture, Jewish religion, there were two ages. There was the age of now, the present age. How would we define it? If we were going to define the present age, what would we say about it? If you heard of Jesus or Paul talking about the present age, what would you think their impression of it would be?
The time before the second coming. I mean, that's just what I would guess. You know.
Okay.
From now to Jesus comes again.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, it'd be a contrast to the, quote, age to come.
Right.
Which you would think, whether that's the second coming or whatever.
Or the first.
It's right. When things start getting better and God starts putting things in order the way they should be.
Any thoughts on that?
My brain goes to the reign of Rome, like the present time of Rome.
Oh, yeah, who runs the joint, kind of thing. Yeah, I think there's some of that too, yeah. I think it all hits on it. The big thing in Jewish thought is the time of now is the time of sinfulness, the time where we can't discern God's will, right? The time to come is when, as much as you're saying, Gary, that God sets it straight because God's will is discernible. We understand that. We get it. That's the time to come versus the time that's now. And that's going to be something that's going to be played on quite a bit. The present day is the day of sin, the world of sinfulness, the age to come is the time at which God will be discerned, understood, and lived, because no matter what, by our faith, we are God's child. God did this for us. Jesus, according to Paul, ushered the time in. There is no present age. There is the age to come, and it's present. Now, that doesn't discount what you're saying, is that we have a tradition of understanding and a theology and a reason to understand that this will all be set right completely at some age. We live in the in-betweens, we now say, right? And I'm not discounting that. What I'm saying is that Paul recognizes, we're going to see this tonight, Paul recognizes that because of what Christ has done, things are different. It's not that they could be different, they are different. And it's just a matter of whether we're going to see or not. So in a real way, Gary, we do live in a time of discernment, even if we don't discern, right? Which leaves space for what you were saying. And what we're reading now is that Paul explains what he sees as God's plan for all time. This is not something new. It's what's come because of what God's done. It's not an accident. It's what God's planned for. We are now in the time that we can discern God's will. Praise God, all of us. Praise God. So, 1st and 2nd verses of 12. And golly, we're going to pick it apart. So my apologies. I am not a huge fan of his translation in these two sentences. It's okay. And what's funny is he wrote the other major commentary that I've used. We're going to try this. Y'all have your other versions ready, because we're going to venture forth in some of these other versions in this. I'm going to read the first half of the sentence. Let's see if we can pick it apart and understand it. And if you have different words in your translation, let me know what you have. So, my dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. What do y'all have? Anybody, any other sentences? What you got, Carmen?
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy.
You must have an NRSV or something close. What is it?
NIV?
Which year? Because I thought they had a 1984 version that they discontinued that has some different languages in their current stuff. I thought their current one had just brothers. That's interesting. The same one? Doesn't matter. That's not what I asked. That's just me being a geek. What you got? That's just me being a geek, sorry.
NRSV is I appeal to you.
Appeal.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God.
And yours was exhort, or what did you say?
I urge you, brothers.
Urge? Yeah. What else you got? Anybody?
Yeah, mine's a little simpler. It just says, so, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies.
Because of God's mercies.
Oh, I guess after that, I encourage you.
Encourage?
Yeah.
Okay. The word is parakalo. If you know anything of hurdy Greek, have you heard the word paraclete?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, we had that whole paraclete thing that you did. Last time I remember.
Yeah.
Not parakeet.
Not parakeet. That's right.
I remember that.
You remember that? It was a whole thing. Yeah, the whole thing. I forgot about that. The whole thing. So I could have sworn I thought it was a parakeet. I'm like, I'm sorry, this is seminary, right? We're talking about parakeets. I thought God loved other God's children, not the parakeet. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit, the Greek for Holy Spirit. This word is familiar to it. And it's exhort is a good word. I send for, I summon, I invite, I beseech, entreat, beg. But not beg as in beg like we're thinking of beg. Beg in the more honorable version. Exhort, admonish. Comfort, encourage, and console, which is that whole Holy Spirit thing popping in there, right? That word all goes together, and it's not a weak word. It's not a, oh, I heard you, or I encourage you. I exhort you. And not only that, I invite you in. I comfort you in this understanding, right? We don't have a word that does that as much. Do we? Appeal in it. That's what he uses. It's one of those words that's like, it's just challenging for us. But there is this idea of because of everything I've said, I invite you into another, I urge you, I exhort you into this. By the mercies of, therefore, by the way, therefore, based on everything I've already said. Um, by the mercies of God. By thee is because, is an instrument of, because of, for the sake of, for that reason. For that reason, and that reason is the mercies of God. What does it mean if I'm to say the mercies of God? So let's read that sentence, and I want you to focus on mercies of God. So, my dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. What does mercies of God mean in that situation? We just kind of fly over it like that doesn't say anything. What is the mercy that we're talking about? There's no wrong answers. We're hashing it, man.
Forgiveness.
Okay.
Well, that we understood. I mean, by the mercy, he opened our eyes to see, because he didn't open the eyes of everybody.
Okay. What is the mercy in that, though? That's the action. I agree with you. What's the mercy of that?
Despite the fact that we didn't deserve anything. I mean, is he talking? Is he appealing by the mercies he's able to appeal? Or is he appealing to them who have been given the mercies of God? I mean, I don't know who God was merciful to except all of them. So.
Hear it like this. This is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. By. That word is about through an instrument of, because of, for the sake of, for the reason of. I urge you for the instrument of, the reason of, for the sake of the mercies of God. Let me give you a little bit of help. That word means pity, compassion, favor, grace, and mercy. Properly, it's compassion, pity, when a deep feeling about someone's difficulty or their misfortune. It's used for deep feelings for God has for all of us, and powerfully shows and shares in those who follow him. So let me read again, as you heard that. So, my dear family, this is I exhort you by the mercies of God. What does he mean by that? It's hard. How do you receive it? You know what it means? How do you take it in? What's it mean to you when you hear that? We've read this all our lives and stumped us that fast. Isn't that amazing? So, my dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God.
By the grace.
Grace. What do you mean by that when you say grace? It's another word that's going to challenge you. We know the meaning, can't put words to it. Isn't that funny? Go ahead, yeah.
Giving something you don't deserve.
Mm-hmm. Or, I hear where you're coming from. I'm disagreeing with you. I'm just playing fun here. Or we do deserve it. We didn't think we did. Right? We do deserve it. We are God's creation. We don't act like that. I'm not saying we should act like that. But I'm saying from God's standpoint, God's like, oh no, you do deserve it. Here's my pity. Here's my compassion. Here's my love for you when you didn't think you deserved it. When you didn't think the other didn't deserve it. When they didn't think you deserved it. And here it is anyway. I think we're digging somewhere a little bit now. My dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. Here's what Paul has said all along. Because now, remember, we just said therefore, right? What he said all along is that God has promised this covenant from day one to Abraham that all people are going to be included in this. And I think you're right in that our belief is we don't deserve this, what we've gotten. We don't. Have you seen us? Not you. You're perfect. But me? Have you seen me? She didn't say a word. I'm so happy. And yet, because of who we are, because we are God's creation, because God never gave up on us, because God had a plan since day one to bring everybody back in the fold after Adam. Because of this, because God has continued that promise through hell and high water, because God has done everything God can do to keep us together in the fold, because we rejected even the Messiah and yet brought him back to just show exactly how right God was in the first place, because of all that mercy, I beseech you, I exhort you, I beg you. See kind of where he's going? All that stuff we talked about 11 chapters, that was the mercy. It was the promise that I got all of you, not just some of you. Here you're thinking. You know?
No, I think I'm following you.
Well, help me out there.
Well, because God was faithful to his original covenant, and through all of the many disobediences that have happened since then, because he remained faithful, because he refused to give up on humanity, because he,
oh my God, you praise
he was
that,
willing to even go to the cross.
Yes.
Because of those mercies,
yep,
we're to offer ourselves.
I hadn't read that part about you. You just ruined the whole point. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has given the gift to him and received a gift in return? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That was what we just read at the end of chapter 11. That was the doxology, right? And his mercy is the wisdom and the riches and the knowledge that God has, that God's going to do exactly what Gary said. When God didn't have to. But God did have to, because God made a promise. That's the mercy. And I agree with you wholeheartedly. That's the grace. That's what that is. And I think that we all too often, but for absolutely perfect reasons, say, we don't deserve it. I'm just a nothing. I'm just a nobody. That humility keeps us in check. I'm not arguing we shouldn't have that. God's point is, you did deserve it. I gave it to you. What do you mean you didn't deserve it? That's mercy. Any questions about that part? I told you I'm going to pick this apart tonight. So, my dear family. By the way, that word is adelphoi, which is the plural of adelphos, which is brother. Brother, that Adelphos would be used like brother, right? The Adelphoi is like, anybody know Spanish at all? Lo, you got lo and la, right? Or singular.
El
and la are singular, right? Los is, L-A-S is a bunch of women, yes? What's los?
Everybody.
Bunch of men or everybody, right? I could use a bunch of los for a bunch of guys.
Or
for a group of people.
Mixed group.
Over and over and over in the New Testament, the plural adelphoi is used for the group of believers. So when your NRSV puts brothers and sisters in, they're not being horribly inclusive. They're saying what Paul meant, right? They're saying all of these people, not just the men. So, all right, offer your body, because of all that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to offer yourself? You ready for this one? That ain't what the word is. There's a reason we use it. The word that's actually there means to place beside, to present, to stand by, or to appear. It does not mean to offer. An offering of a sacrifice is what they did in the Old Testament. They would bring a sacrifice, an offering, right? A thing that would represent the whole. Not anymore. It says, present yourself. Present your bodies. We'll talk about that in a second. Present it, be it, stand for that, appear that way, place beside the altar your body. In all that you do, as a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice then? What does that mean? Or you go back to your bodies. Place your body, or offer your bodies. Paul, from the beginning of Romans, has done something interesting. He's taken the human figure and sort of placed it there. And he's looked from the side of the world. And from the side of the world, that body looked pretty dirty. It didn't look good. It followed the world, right? It existed like the world existed. But then he would come to the other side of it, and he'd look at it from over here. The other person's side says, doesn't deserve it, right? Come look at it from this side, and he would recognize the body as something that could be redeemed. It can be beautiful again. It can be taken. Somebody saying, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, right? This is what can happen. And so this entire time, Paul's been looking at it from two different directions, the whole time. And now he says to take that body as a living sacrifice, the one that can be redeemed, but also the one that is not yet redeemed in some ways. Looking at it from both directions, and he says, go be an offer. Present yourself. How else can we say that? Give me an example of what that means, to present myself in a particular way, offer myself. How do we make that visceral? How can you help me? Why do I wear a suit on Sunday mornings? It's a little hypocritical, isn't it? Could I not be wearing it now? Really, isn't it? I mean, kind of. Like, don't look at me Sunday. Like, oh, I'm a hypocrite. But, you know, what's it mean to present yourself?
I don't know that it means almost realistically to the world. I mean, we're supposed to be different when we accept Jesus. So we should be not put ourselves ahead of anybody else or say that we're better than anybody else, but present so that people can see God through us.
Okay. That's very true. I kind of took it this way too. If the other day, Jane is going to get looking for a job somewhere, and I got a text from Whitney going, "Hey, would you mind giving her a reference?" Right? It's almost in a manner referencing yourself. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to do it right, man. I'm going to live out this way that is righteous and good. And it's not pumping yourself up. It's saying, this is who I am because of what has happened. And I'm going to be this. I am this. It's a little bit Zacchaeus in a way. Yeah, Julie. I'm trying to, what does it mean to present ourselves in that manner?
The offerings of the Old Testament were to be without blemish. And so it's kind of, we want to offer ourselves as much as possible without blemish. And that's easy to do on Sunday morning.
Right.
I once had a study on this a long time ago, and the teacher said, yeah, the problem with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar.
It's so good.
And we kind
of... Oh, but the rest of that one is that I'm not supposed to be on the altar. So anyway, go ahead.
Anyway, it's easy to do that on Sunday morning, yeah. But a little, we kind of crawl off the altar up here as the week goes on.
Some of my brain got stuck on this, you know, present, the word good. Present, and I can't get past this image that I've got of after a wedding, and they say, and now I present Mr. and Mrs., you know.
Oh, yeah.
Or I present so-and-so in, you know, in other ways.
And is that not the result of the promises that were just made about what righteous and good is? And now I present something that is very different. They're going to offer for each other and sacrifice for one another. And I think we can use that and play off a little bit to understand this, right? How do you present yourself in that situation as the spouse? I'm going to be whatever you need me to be. I'm going to live right and be right and whatever. Like, there's a truth to that as well, I think. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Here's the word living. It's Z-O-S-A-N, Zosan. And it doesn't mean to just be alive as opposed to the animals that were dead. This word means to live, to be strong, to be restored, to be alive, to be emphatic with life, a manner of living in a morally way. The living water, remember the living water? That was this same word. And that water is interesting. It means moving water versus stagnant water. And stagnant water would kill you back then, man. Right, running water wouldn't. So there's a living water. And that was in reference to dead water. All of that is the same thing. So what then does that mean to present my body as a living sacrifice? Based on these mercies. What does that mean?
Well, you think of some people being, they don't have the joy that they should. And so they present themselves as, I've accepted Jesus. Instead of... Sorry.
Well, you all just had a name pop up our head. Well, that's what they did.
Sorry.
Well, what did Jesus say about it? Why y'all keep walking around fast and look like you're about to fall over and die?
Right.
Dude, the wedding feast is here. And then, I think it was something along. I don't think he said just like that, but pretty close.
They didn't like say what I would have said either, but
they didn't show that there was a difference in them. He made a difference in us when we accepted him, because he filled us with love. And we're going to not be perfect all the time. That's going back to something else we talked about. But people should see that we do have the joy of Christ in us, that we have his love in us. And if we go around, I don't know how to say that
maybe full of life. I mean, that's, you know, not just living, but filled with life. It's the way you, the definition you gave for the
grief. Who was talking the other day about Jesus, like, being so much humor in the Bible, or Jesus laughing or something? Was that
when we were seeing The Chosen?
Was that what it was?
Yes, it was. They never could think of laughter in all that we've read in the Bible, but when we saw that show,
he had a sense of humor.
He had a sense of humor, and people, they did. They made jokes. He was a person. But
Robin Williams said, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, look at the platypus.
And that's just one of many.
Love that line.
Something. I don't. This probably has nothing to do with what we're talking about.
Sure, it does. Because we're going to talk about it. So
because
ahead.
It's me.
Yep.
When I was, I'm a member of AA. That's all I need to know about that. And for 30 plus years, but when I was looking to get sober, when I finally did get sober, I realized that I gravitated towards sober people because I was attracted to how they behave,
mm-hmm.
and the joy they had, and the hopes that they had. So it was more attraction rather than promotion,
mm-hmm.
because I had been, you know, why don't you do this? Why can't you do that? Why can't you do this? And that just makes me not do it all the more. But when I see somebody was a Christian or a member of AA and they're doing these remarkable things, I'm like, I want to do that. I want to be that. I want to be happy like that. How do I do that?
Does it have to be happy?
Well, I mean, just...
No, I hear you. I want to play with that for a second.
Well, the thing is, I'm always kind of happy, but I'm rarely content.
Yeah.
But I always think I'm happy. But, I mean, it, to me, it was attraction rather than promotion.
you know, preaching sometimes just...
Yeah, tell me.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, tell me.
But if I see a Christian living life on life's terms, being happy, sorry about the happy word.
No.
And, I don't know, I just said it probably didn't make sense, but...
No, I think you're onto something, because in the section, we're gonna have a section about how you, how the Christians live with each other, and then a section about how Christians are gonna live in a world that is not like the rest of us, right? Or like the Christians, right? And in the midst of that, he said, go cry with people who are crying, laugh with people who laugh. Right? I think there's great power in life with crying with somebody. Like, that can be such a monumental moment to be like, hold somebody when they cry, or laugh with somebody that laugh, or whatever it is, right? And this vital power of life in the Christian, or in the positive standing, is what our sacrifice becomes. Is how do we live into this? I figure sometimes Jesus was kind of bored, or he wasn't funny when he told a joke, you know, or something. But there wasn't a moment when that dude wasn't alive. There wasn't a moment of Scripture when he wasn't, when you didn't lean into, what did he say? Right? What feels alive in our world? Concerts. Family times. What feels alive? What makes you feel alive? Chile. Like that moment, that being in that was, well, I assume you felt like Superman in the midst of that, right? That's a temporal feeling. That doesn't exist over a period of time, right? That doesn't infect your soul. It's a wonderful memory. You're going to do it again, but it's not infecting of your soul, right? This infects us.
Music for me.
Music.
Yeah.
What was that?
Travel.
Yeah, tell me. But it gets temporal, right? There's almost a, when you say, I don't want to go back, I don't know. There's even a loss in the midst of that. And this is a living sacrifice. Go be alive in the world. Now, we'll talk about sacrifice in a minute. It's not all easy. But go be alive in this world. That living word is so important, because we just take it as the opposite of, don't be killing stuff no more. No, go present yourself as a living sacrifice, an alive sacrifice to the world.
Active, involved,
yeah. Keep playing with that. What else? Active, involved, thinking, morally driven in it, right? Not just doing it haphazardly. All that exists is what you just said. Alright. I said we're going to go slow tonight. My apologies. No, I'm not apologizing. No. So, my dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. All right, pick this part. Holy and pleasing to God. What is the holy part? What does that mean? That word, by the way, I can't pronounce. But what does it mean to be holy, your living sacrifice?
Set apart.
Support. Okay. I say something like, well, they're holy. What does that mean? I don't mean it. Not they're holy.
That's a hard, I mean, yeah. It is hard to think of us being as holy too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really?
Yeah.
I mean, I try really hard to live my life to show people that I have Christ in me. But holy is a whole other thing.
You got five holes just in your head. You're holy.
So the good thing about this is you can pull up a dictionary.
Oh, and I got
good, good. What's it mean?
Dedicated or consecrated to God.
Right. So we're going to take that part and play with it for just a second.
Okay.
There's two embedded meanings here.
Okay.
The first one is the temple cult stuff. And I only call it cult, not because it's a cult, but because this is where they did the sacrifices and all that in the temple, right? That place was set apart of God. That's where you came into relationship, right? So what did you have to do before you went in? You better make sure you were clean. That is the place where you are consecrated, you are set apart. There is a holiness that exists there that says, I best take my shoes off. I am on holy ground. There is a holiness to that. So that's one of them.
Right.
What's the other half of it then? Is there anything else in there?
Oh yeah, it says when speaking of a person, it went away. But it meant happens when you touch it the wrong place. devoted to the service of God is when you're talking about a person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So some other dictionary says the root idea of holiness is that of separation or withdrawal. It is a divine quality, part of the intrinsic nature of God, but absent from a fallen world. Perhaps best described as an alienness in the religious or divine sense. He goes on and on and on.
Interesting. But what he's doing there is doing the second half of what I was speaking of, which is that there is a moral uprightness with that word holy, right?
Yeah.
Is that you have a moral uprightness that you're talking about, but you also have this holy idea of something set apart, the cultic sacrificial system, right? So he's playing on both of these things when he's talking about this word. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy is the first one, and pleasing to God. Wait a second. I didn't think God needed anything. I thought God was self-sufficient. Does God really need my pleasing? And the answer is yes. You can please God. When I read that, I was like, oh, this is not just about how I treat my brother. This is pleasing to the one that did this. Were y'all like me when you first heard about God being omnipresent and omniscient, that you were just worried that God thought about all the bad things you did?
I
did. You?
I was raising the Church of Christ.
I'm raising the Cumberland Church, is what I thought.
So, I didn't think God saw anything good about us, just out there.
Y'all don't think about that one, you know. And yet, the entire play on this is that God can be truly pleased by us. If there is not some comfort in that one, does it make you feel? Speak on it.
I am.
You smile the whole time it says it's sitting. You start smiling.
Well, because I think that He knows us. So if we're trying to do what we're supposed to do, it pleases God. He knows we're not going to be good all the time. It's not something that we can say, oh yeah, once I'm done, I'm good forever and ever. You know, that's not. But if we work and try to do what He wants us to do, that is pleasing to God. I think that's a wonderful thing.
There was once a father. I don't know who it could have been, but there was once a father who had a son who was a very kind and giving and wonderful son. Since the day he was born, he was like that. And that father, every time something that would be done for that child by somebody else, I don't know who this is, by the way, I'm just making it up. Would say, hey, make sure you thank them. Make sure you thank people who did that. Make sure you thank people who did that. When that son grew up to be 19 years old, again, it could be any son. When he grew up to be 19 years old and he thanks everybody for things that are done for him, I smile every time. I'm like, God, boy, he got that part. He got it. And I'm just so pleased. I meant it to fight.
That goes right to that. I mean, He is our Father. Exactly. And we are His children. So if we're doing something that pleases Him, that just, you know, He's smiling.
Right.
I mean, He's happy. Right. I mean, He's happy.
there is this beautiful thing that happens. Why would we expect the Creator not to be thrilled to death by it?
Yes.
And what He's saying in this, to me, is as we live based on what I just said for 11 chapters, that God did all the things, and here He said, well, for the because of that, go live your life as a living sacrifice, alive for the world, sacrificing, we're going to see for others and doing for others, for the community, not for ourselves, not for others, but for the community. And when you do that, you have separated yourself, you have consecrated that ground, you have had a moral uprightness, and that is pleasing to the one who did this. And you don't do it because of a moral teaching. You do it because the grave was empty. There was a power to do this. God had a plan to resolve sin, and it's resolved. So what are you going to do? Any thoughts on that sentence? Somebody read something different. This is your true and appropriate worship. What do you have in your Bible for that? This is your true...
Which is your spiritual worship.
What version is that?
That's NRSV.
Boy, NRSV screwed that one up. Golly. What do you have?
This is your appropriate priestly service.
Ooh, what's that from?
Common English Bible.
Really? That's interesting. That plays on the holy part. Consecrated part, yeah. Anybody else got something else? How about the word is logikin? Logic. That's where we get our word logic from, which means reasonable and rational. Wait a minute. Once again, hold up. I thought we were supposed to get rid of reasonable and rational when we became Christians. Isn't that what we were supposed to do? We're supposed to give up on this whole idea that death is death and there's action in the lie. That is not reasonable. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Not reasonable. All these things are not the least bit reasonable, and yet he says this is your reason, or logical, reasonable, rational, what's the word? Worship. Why would it be reasonable and rational? Why would he use that? Anybody have thoughts?
Well, I mean, he's speaking partly to the Greeks who are going to think that way.
Okay. What were the Greeks talking about when they talked about rhetoric and philosophy? They were talking about... Well, so here's something. Nobody ever talked about rhetoric. They left us behind. Rhetoric's entire goal, if we get into a conversation, a rhetorical exchange, right, about some topic, and we're looking at all sides of it, which rhetoric is supposed to do, what's the goal? Is it to find the worst outcome? No. To find the best one, right? That's the entire purpose of us discussing it out. Philosophy says all these different ideas, right? Which one is the right way to see things? And it says here, this is your reasonable and logical worship. In other words, based on everything that happened and what Christ has done, this is the only reasonable explanation and result. There is no other. There's no other way that is logical other than this. And he's doing exactly what you said. He's speaking to people who were steeped in that word logic. That was what the entire Western civilization has been based on. What is reasonable? And he says, this is. Now, what does he say later? The world thinks it's foolish. You know what he said in other places? The world thinks it's just stupid, it's foolish. I'm saying this is the reasoned response, is to live in this manner. This is your reasonable worship. What does that sound like? You mean books that y'all can think of that sounds like a little bit? Somewhere around Micah, maybe? Was that long?
Well, I was actually thinking of John.
Ah.
In the beginning was the Word.
Yeah.
And I think Word that had the Greek meaning of it had a Greek meaning of essence and was reason.
They lifted that word, dude.
Yeah.
Just stole it from the Greeks for that. Yeah, and in fact, who was it? One of the early patriarchs, that's what he argued. He used that word logos, the word, because that's the word that is reasonable. It defines everything else around it. So exactly that is one of that. Because the early patriarchs took Greek and the structure and just lifted it and put it into the faith to explain it. Which is exactly what he's doing. But yeah, in Micah, is it Micah? Is that in the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. shall I come before the Lord and bow myself on high? Shall I come with him with burnt offerings and calves of years old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of the body, my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you what is good on the world. What does God require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Very similar in this. Your living sacrifice becomes this thing that you do in the world, the way you live, and this is your true worship. Not going to the temple. That ain't it. Go and live it out. So, that's one verse, by the way. We're going to skip to the second one now. What's more, don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can work out what is God's good will, what is good, acceptable, and complete. What does it mean to say, don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present? What do you take from that?
Conformed, given to peer pressure, just falling into the same worldview.
It's like water. We're like water. We really don't have a shape. Take the shape of the container we're in. Right? Am I wrong in that? Our natural state is to fall into the container we're in. I hadn't either until I started reading this. But that's our natural state. Whatever container we place ourselves in, we will take the shape of that container. Every time. If you go and watch a particular type of TV show, you will behave in that manner. Or you'll see the world in that manner. A certain channel, if I go and listen to nothing but death metal over the next month, it will change how I see the world. Can't help it. Might be for the better. All that stuff's bad, by the way. Most of it's bad. But, oh man, we used to go to Ichthus' Christian Music Festival. Remember this? We go over there, and there was this 10,000 kids in this place, and five stages of music, and they would have like the really heavy metal, death metal stage, and they were playing Christian music, and for the life of me, I couldn't figure that one out. But man, they got off on it, didn't they? We go on. Yeah, it's crazy. Gently kind of mosh pit.
Christian
mosh pit. Everybody's like, can I push you now?
I'm sorry.
Gotta tell a story real quick. Speaking of 19-year-olds, he went to a concert not too long ago. He and a friend of his, and they go into a concert, and the first band plays, and they were awesome. The second band plays, and they were, and Wes moved himself like 15 feet from the stage. And he said, this music cranks up, and he said, I got pushed, I was confused why he got pushed. And then somebody pushed me again, and then I got offended. Like, who's pushing me? And then I turned around, and I was standing in the middle of the mosh pit. He said, I made my way up quickly.
Bless your heart. Sorry, excuse me. I really don't
want to be there.
I thought I knew.
Don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present. There is a real notion with Paul that our natural state is to fall into the state of the world. That is our natural state to Paul. It's not a sinful, gross thing. It is we fit into that container. We've been placed in that container, and we fit just fine, and we're comfortable here, and we don't slosh around too much. We're in that shape. Go ahead, Gary.
I mean, that's pretty much what you see through the Old Testament, too, when God says, don't intermarry with these people. Don't bring those idols into your camp.
And then you get Ahab.
Yeah, he knew they'd fall into the same shape.
So, do not be yourselves be squeezed into the shape of the present age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Boy, this one gets interesting. That word renewing, the word renewing, is a word that I can't pronounce, but starts metamorph. So we recognize that as metamorphosis, right? The best way I saw this described is, have you seen a caterpillar go into the cocoon? Have you seen it? Can you see it come out, right? He's talking about that kind of drastic change, that you go in as one and you come out as something completely different, and do so through the renewing of your minds. What does that one mean, the renewing of your minds? What do you hear there? What does it mean to be renewed?
Well, it needs to change to...
Just change?
Not just change, but start all over again. You know, it's not just a new beginning. Well, it's what it is. A new beginning.
Well, yeah. But not discounting what's been in the past. What do you do when you do a remodel of the kitchen?
Well, you tear everything out and start over again.
Well, you start with one thing and then it...
That's true. All what went with to replace the hinge on that door, and then something. Yeah,
exactly.
Right.
That's right.
That's funny. That's true. But the structure really doesn't change, does it? The stove's still where the stove was. For the most part, right? I mean, you can do something, but as a general understanding, the structure is still the. That's where the kitchen was before. The kitchen's still there. It's a renewal. It's a remodel. We're taking this and we're redoing it completely, but it's not, to me, it's like the whole analogy of you got your granddad's car and you rebuilt it, and there ain't a thing in that car is the same as your granddad had, but it's his car. It's a little bit like that. The entirety of it's changed, and yet, this is still the life that I was given. This is still, to me, that's where a little bit of that comes from. A change of heart, a change of life, and the mind. What is the mind? When it says renewal of the mind, what does that mean?
Thinking differently.
Thinking differently, yeah. What else? What does the mind do? Other than everything, but what does the mind, I mean, that's the brain, but what's the mind do?
It controls your actions, your thoughts. Everything.
What's it do?
It learns.
It learns. Reasons.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, we're talking about the Greeks here. Right? A renewal of your mind was exactly what they were gunning for. Renew your mind through this different understanding, through this secret that I'm going to tell you. Right? That was always the renewal. Come to this school for 3 years and give me some money. I'll teach you how to be a rhetorician, and you can go take care of your business and make, you know, better decisions, right? That was always the goal of these philosophers. And he says, go and be renewed in your mind, not some big secret that you don't know yet. It's already happened. It's here. It's now. It's time. Go renew your mind. Go look and see what's happening. A secret, right? That's a different thing. This is, go find this goodness. And so the renewing, it's a God-given capacity of each person to think. The mind, mental capacity to exercise reflective thinking. And yet, we toss aside reason, and we toss aside the mind and say, oh, you don't have to think, you don't have to have reason, just have faith. Paul's saying faith is by nature a result of how we think it through because of what's happened. God gave you that brain. You're supposed to use it, right? Instead, be transformed by it so that you can work out what is God's will, what is good, acceptable, and complete. And so in his explanation, oh, by the way, what's God's will? I mean, I'm not telling you to define what God's will, like what he's hoping for. But when we say God's will, what does that imply?
Probably God's specific will for you.
Okay. What other words for will? God's
plan, desire.
Desire, I think that's a good word. God's desire, I think there's a little bit of desire in God. It's not just all, it's a desire in there. Yeah. God's will literally is, I mean, it's, I lost it. God's will. Yeah, the wishes, the desires, the offer of God's wisdom, righteousness, etc. How do I go and live in this world? And I can see it now if I'm renewed in my mind because of everything that has happened, that I see this whole covenant situation. It says you can work out what is God's will. That means to put to the test, to examine. You get a thousand tests in your life of things. What are you trying to do when you test something out? What is your ultimate goal in testing it?
An experiment or something?
Yeah.
Actually, for most experiments, it was to disprove a theory, and then you learn something. You learn from failures, probably more than success.
Sure. But the test is to eventually find out the right path.
Yeah.
Isn't that the ultimate goal of testing something out, to see if it's the way to go or not? And or not is totally legitimate in that situation, right? And he's saying, test it out. Go test it. Go factor it out. Go think it out. Go reason it out. Go work it out. And test what is God's will, what is good, acceptable, and complete. That's an adventure, man. Go ahead.
Yeah, I can't shake the analogy of the container. I'm kind of thinking that we've got a new container now that is...
Oh, Lord, cross-shaped container. Come on now.
Yeah, shaped by the Holy Spirit. Ooh. And we need to test, are we conforming to this new container that we've got?
Does it hold what it needs to hold? Does it leak? Does it make a mess? Do I hurt other people with it? Or is this the thing that contains us? So, we get that far. Those two verses are the... Oh, by the way, just a couple of words real quick. The ideas of good, acceptable, and complete. Good is a word that means just intrinsically good. It is the widest and most colorless word in the Greek language for good. You can't get more just broadly good than this word. So that's the good word. And then the word that he translates acceptable is again pleasing. It's the same word as used last time. Why in the world would we change the words beyond me? And then the third word means perfect. And perfect me doesn't necessarily mean always what does, but not always. Complete in every single detail, it means full grown, full of age, specifically that completeness of the Christian character. And he says, go and factor that out. Work out what's God's will, what is good, acceptable, and as he used, complete. What time is it? Somebody help me. I know we went a long time with two verses.
7:20.
Oh, wait, we're way over. Here are the implications of this, and we're going to be done. I keep hearing schools talk about practical theology, or you hear about theory versus practice. They're two different things. That's sort of the spirit-soul, or a soul-body kind of division as well. He collapses those back into each other, where action specifically comes out of our theory. Practice comes specifically out of our theology. And he argues you've got to get that right. You've got to get it right. You've got to see it through the resurrection. The next section is specifics on how to live that out. Paul doesn't rely on Jesus' teachings here or going forward. It's what Jesus did, yes, though it obviously relies on what Jesus taught. I suggest Paul knew people already knew the Jesus story. Didn't have to repeat it. It doesn't make him a mentor. It makes a Christ who came to save the world. The Shema is heard here over and over, but love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then the last one is that pleasing God doesn't mean in this just having faith. That's not the pleasing part to God. The pleasing part to God in this is how do we go out and be living sacrifices to the world? We heard Paul already talk about it, and we heard Jesus talk about it. You got to take up your cross. There are going to be times when you've got to go take up your cross and serve. And they were not using that allegorically. They've both seen the cross. Paul had witnessed the cross. Jesus knew he was going to exist on the cross. There is a sacrificial notion in going into this world and serving others, period. And when I say serving, I mean valuing other people, right? You can't serve somebody if you don't value them as equal as you are. What he's going to go on in here and talk about is the method of that serving. And as we get into next week, I would love for you to read ahead this next section because it's filled with interesting stuff. But what he's basically going to get at is that it looks foolish to go sacrifice for others. It looks foolish. And yet, it's the only way to find your true humanity and a true humanity of others is by you go serving and bearing your cross with others. If you don't go bear your cross, if you don't go sacrifice for others, you can't see their humanity and you will never see your own humanity, is what Paul's getting at. And that humanity is the exact one that Christ showed in his sacrifice and showed everybody else in the resurrection. So as we go serve, as we go sacrifice for others, it's not a, oh God, I'm going to have to crawl up my cross. It's like, well, how far you want me to carry it? Because in that specific sacrifice, we find life. And to Paul, that is the most sensible thing in the world, and he argues that the world will tell you you're a fool. And yet, how good does it feel when you go and do something kind for somebody else, right? And how much more when you truly sacrifice? Thoughts on those two sentences? We spent a whole lot on two sentences, y'all. But I thought it was incredibly important that we look at that because that's where he makes his big turn in Luke. Any thoughts on as we close it until next week? Have a thought. What's one thought? Might be on how you respond to this with God. What does it make you feel like?
Well, it gives me kind of a boost. I mean, when you're down and you're not feeling like, I'm so over this. This is hard. Mm-hmm. You know, the Christian life is hard. And you go back and you read those two sentences, then you go, okay, I get it.
I get this. I do this. It steals a little courage.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's interesting. How do you receive it? What's it make you feel? I hear music. Like, build up to a big scene.
Okay.
Let's go. What can we do with this? What is God? If God's capable of that, what God did, what's God capable of doing through my sacrifice? Let's go watch and see. Bold.
I'm like Gary. I'm still thinking about the container. but I think every day that I look out my window and look all of creation of what God created. We had a full moon last night. All the things that He created, and He gave us the power to do that, not create like that. I mean,
but to create, really,
Really, He said we can do anything if we believe, and we cut ourselves short by thinking we aren't able to do this, we're not worthy, and so we can't do this.
Yes. Yes.
That's our need to get better at thinking and renewing our mind and what God wants us to do.
Dante's Inferno and Pilgrim's Progress got us, man. Gailey, you'll say something, I think. Or, I thought you were, I'm sorry. Those two things got us, man. We thought horrible of ourselves. And Paul's going, no. You get to be a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. Cool. Other thoughts?
And Jesus said, we'll do even more things.
Right?
Which is just mind-boggling when you think about that.
Right.
But of course, we don't do it by ourselves. It's Him alongside us.
Better be holy and pleasing, right? And here, we'll take holy and pleasing, or we'll take pleasing to the world and think that's pretty pleasing to God right there. We can twist those things so fast.
Right.
To
the whole 666 versus 777.
Yeah. Or
gosh, they're close.
They're so close.
6 and 7.
They're so close. Yeah. And all we gotta do is twist it just a little bit. Yeah. Right? And so we'll see something great and we're like, oh man, God's behind that. Maybe. Last thoughts. Let's go. Welcome to come burrito with us tomorrow night if anybody wants to. We'll make burritos. Y'all riding tomorrow night? Y'all know he rides two days a week with another burrito group. Did y'all know this? Y'all know Tommy Clark, right? You know Tommy. Anybody else know Tommy? You know Tommy. Tommy and I were at school together. And we both stole the burrito ministry about a month from each other. And Tommy started one in Memphis, and they ride bikes to downtown Memphis and go hang out burritos. They do a couple days a week too, right? Two or three days.
Two.
Mm-hmm. And then Tommy, when he moved back here from Memphis, started coming over to the burrito ministry and grabbing something. He just ride through downtown, and then not long at all until you jumped on board with him, and they started riding. This was, 2016, yeah. Mm-hmm. And now y'all have, two nights, and y'all have, 8-10 riders a night? Mm-hmm. They go riding through their bikes through downtown and at burritos. And we switched to Thursday nights, and one of the reasons was when I drove through downtown, I didn't feel guilty anymore about not stopping on the side of the road. Because I knew that they were going to ride by
right.
in their group, and so we kind of tag-teamed a little bit. But so, yeah. Y'all go ride bikes to downtown like fools. Y'all
you have to be to drive ride a bike down there.
They're insane. Every time I see them, I'm like, I feel so much better in my car.
I know. Something around you
just
have to,
you know. But, especially in the summertime, it
gets a little warm. Let's pray. That we ask you for wisdom and discernment to find out what is pleasing and right. We celebrate Sunday a truth that we believe. While sometimes we may take it for granted, sometimes we may not feel as if we deserve it, it's something that was given to us because you thought it was right and good to give. So thank you, God, for that. And as we celebrate it, we ask that you remind us the empowerment of it, the courage that comes from it, so that we can go in the world and be a living sacrifice to the world, to share this good news, to show what it means to be loving and graceful and merciful and caring and all of those beautiful things. We ask that you teach us that so that we can be a light that bears your presence and other people can see you and find you. And so we ask, Lord, that we be that for you and give you all the glory as we do. God's people sit.
Amen.